All right, there we go.
All right, good. We are blessed, amen? Beautiful music. Thank you, Von Trapp family. It was good to have you with us tonight. You'll now be leaving for Austria as we continue on with the service. Brother Mitchell, what a talented family. Sarah, God bless you. Sarah was the cutest little girl when she was young. You're cute now, too, but she was a cute little girl. And many nights I would teach at the school when I first started. And then afterwards, Dorsal Hosey was my boss. He was the cleaning crew guy, and we cleaned the schools after school. And Sarah often would stay after school, and she would just walk and talk with me. We had wonderful times, and we'd play little games together. She was a sweet girl. And, of course, Crystal was there, too. And Crystal was more like her dad. She's more the stayed, in charge, get it done. Sarah's, I think, a little more like her mom, a little more frolicking. But I want to mention, too, that Gabe is here, and Christina is here tonight. And Christina, thank you. We just met yesterday and found out that Christina is Canadian. So we had an immediate connection. Now, she has moved to the United States, and she has really adopted, I think, the United States as her country of choice now. And so we've had a few Canadians that have done that, and Justin Bieber is another that we've given to your country as a special gift. But Christina, we miss you, and she grew up a half hour from my hometown, and I actually worked in the area that she's from, and I was able to meet her and see Gabe yesterday, and we had a wonderful time. So the Beaver clan is here, and I think there's a couple grandkids that are missing, but most everybody's here, so I'm so glad for you. Brother Jack was down here bawling his eyes out as grandkids were singing tonight. Boy, those grandkids get you, don't they? I'm telling you what. The kids, who cares? It's the grandkids that really count in our lives. Now, it's 6:49. It's 10 to 7. Normally, you'd be out by 7 o'clock. That's not going to happen tonight. It may be just a little bit past that. I'll do my best to get through this, but this message is going to require just a little bit of time, and I'll do my best. I was going to tell a bunch of stories tonight, but I'm not going to do that for time's sake. I will tell you just a couple quick. It was in this auditorium that in the summertime, the guys that worked on staff, and especially the school guys, during the summer had to do maintenance. We had to take care of the buildings. And one of the jobs that we had to do one summer when I was just, I think, my first year, is we had to change the lights in this auditorium. And you can see they're very high. And we had different lights at that time. They looked like spaceships, space saucers. Remember that? The big white saucers? And so we had to go up there and we had to change those bulbs. Well, I am not a heights guy. The Bible says, lo, I am with you always. It doesn't say anything about being in the air. And so I have a fear of falling. It's not so much heights. I can go as high as you want, but as long as I can hold on. So they had a one-man lift in here. And working that summer was Brother Dave Cook and Danny Wolven and myself, and I think Brother Witzke was here as well. And we're all in the auditorium, and those guys are going up on down the lift. They're having fun going up on down the lift. And it was right around lunchtime, and I don't know if Bruce was in here when we first started, but I think he came in for lunchtime. And so we're going up and down. Those guys are going up and down. And they said, hey, Al, do you want to try it? And I said, no, I don't want to go up there. They said, why not? And I said, I don't like it. You never told those guys any fears you had because they were going to use it against you. They said, it's really fun. It's safe. Listen, go on up in it. Go up once and try it. And I said, well, okay. And so I went up a little bit, you know, just a little bit, about 10 feet. And they said, is that as high as you can go? And I said, that's good for me. They said, come on, see how high you can go. So I went up about 20 feet. And they said, you can do better than that. They said, go all the way to the top. Well, I'm the new guy. And I want to impress these guys. And I don't want them to think that Canadians are cowards, so psh, all the way up. I was up as high as these lights. It was an electric lift. And the cord was on the floor. And I'm up there, and those guys unplugged it. Well, there was no way of getting down once you got up there. And I'm up there, and they said, we're going for lunch, see ya. And they left, all of them. And I said, come on, guys, come on, let me down. And they're like, see you later. And they left. 45 minutes I was on that lift waiting for someone to come back. And I can't remember. I think Bruce came in and said, hey, what are you doing? I said, oh, those guys left me on this lift. They won't let me down. He said, see you later. So there I was, stuck. So that's the warm welcome I got to Cleveland Baptist. Why do I like it here? Why do I come back? That, and I was in the hallway painting, and the other fear I have is, why am I telling you people this? This is a bad thing. I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes. And Brother Ken Williams was out working in the hallway. Some of you remember him. Brother Ken had the best radio voice. He's like, hey, guys, what's going on? I said, oh, we're painting the walls here. He goes, anybody like snakes? And I'm like, not me. And Dave Cook grew up in Florida. He loved snakes. He loved them. He had them as pets. He was sick. He was a sick guy. And so he's out there, he goes, I'll get it. So he went out and he goes, oh, it's just a little garter snake. I said, well, keep that thing away from me. He goes, oh, I'm going to take it home for David, my son. And I said, well, buddy, don't bring that near me. I'm telling you, if you bring that snake out, there's going to be trouble. So we're rolling the walls and he'd taken it and put it in his pocket. It's all curled up in there, and every now and then you see his little head stick out. And I was like, oh, come on, man. Let that thing go. He's, oh, no, I'll take it home. I promise I won't bother you. So we're painting away for about a half hour, 45 minutes. And he goes, hey, Al, he goes, how close have you ever gotten to a snake? And I said, probably from here to that wall. And I look over, and Dave was standing right there with that thing right in my face. I went, my heart's pounding. I'm 21 years old. I thought I was going to have a heart attack right there. So I said, come on, man, you can't do that. Okay, I won't do it again. So he put it in his pocket, took it home for lunch, gave it to his son, comes back. And we're painting again. He goes, hey, look, another one. And he takes a rope and throws it at me. Come to think of it, I don't really like it here anymore. It was a great place. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27. Maybe another time we'll have some more time for some stories. I've got a million of them. We had some great, great times here. While you're turning to Matthew 27, Dan Wolven, I used to work in the print shop. We had a print shop upstairs. It's really where Bearing Precious Seed Canada originated, doing the printing here. I had some training when I was in Canada, brought it here and did printing for the 4 years. One night I was working because I had so many jobs here. I taught, I was assistant bus director, I did cleaning, I worked at a radio station, WCCD 1000 AM, and then I did the printing. So a lot of times I'd be printing here at night at 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night trying to get the work done. And one night I was here and Dan Wolven hid in one of the rooms. And when I walked out of that print shop, he jumped out and scared the daylights out of me. So again, I don't know why I come back here. But it was good. Matthew 27. I want to give you this message tonight. I've entitled Playing Games at the Foot of the Cross. Playing Games at the Foot of the Cross. Man left to his own devices, and with the fanning of the flames of sin by the demonic forces of hell, has left a universal history of unbelievable atrocities in this world. When you think of the genocides, when you think of the tortures, when you think of the rape, when you think of the child molestation of this world, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable and appalling are the millions who've died in brutal and maniacal deaths at the hands of madmen. What is even more shocking and appalling is that there were some who liked it. We think of the Nuremberg trials that took to task those in the Second World War that abused the Jews and killed millions of them and tortured them and things that we can't even think of or want to say. How can any human being ever take pleasure in the death of the innocent? How can any be so calculated and cold to do what men have done to other men, women, and children? Brutal and well-calculated genocide. Yet we see in our text a perfect example of just how thoughtless, cold, and cruel the heart of mankind can really be. Would you look with me tonight at Matthew chapter 27. We begin reading in verse 27 through 34. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, the praetoria, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Approximately 600 Roman soldiers gathered to have their fun with Jesus while playing games. While playing games. If you'll come to Israel with us in February of 2022, we're going to visit this very place. We're going to see on the floor a marking. It's of the first century, and it's known to be the Roman quarter. And on the floor, there are some etchings of game. I don't know what it is, but they lived there. They ate there. And they tortured people there. And on the floor is that game. And I think of them playing that game, and they had some games with Jesus. We have some games that we play. This is Yahtzee. My family loves this. My wife loves this game, Yahtzee. She's very good at it. That's why I don't play it. They cast lots. They drew straws. They would have colored pebbles. They'd roll the dice playing games. Who'll get to do the next thing to Jesus? I win. Who'll get to spit in his face? I win. Who'll get to beat him on the head? I win. Playing games. In the midst of a cruel degradation of a human being, men were playing games and laughing and making sport. Jesus, who'd already been humiliated, Jesus, who'd already faced some things at Caiaphas' house, now comes to this place, and 600 men in one way or another fashion egging on, torturing Jesus. If nailing a man naked, by the way, they were usually tied, nailing a man naked to a cross in the blazing sun was not enough, these ruthless and cold-hearted band of 600 men stripped him. We don't like nakedness. That's why we wear clothes. We don't want people to see us. I'm a very personal person when it comes to those things. I don't like going to the doctors. I don't like when he says you have to disrobe. I don't like that. I feel very conscious of that. I'm very timid about that. I play hockey, and when you play hockey, you have to go in and you have to change and put your equipment on. I do it, and I know it's what guys do, but I'm a little timid about that. They took our Savior, Jesus, and the Bible says stripped him. He had to go before people, hundreds if not thousands of people, naked. They plaited, they made a crown of thorns, and they placed it upon his head. You've seen those long thorns. We have some in our country, but in Israel, you can see them. They're long, and they're very, very sharp. And they took it, and they pressed it into his head. Just to make fun, just to have sport, just to show the Jews, you mess with this, this is what you get. And I'm sure the blood begins now to flow and probably into his eyes where he maybe couldn't see as well. And they take and they put a reed in his hand and they mock him as a king's scepter. Hail, King of the Jews. Oh, you're the leader, are you? Well, we'll show you what we do to leaders. They bowed before him in jest and mockery, crying out, hail, hail. They spit on him and hit him with their hands, buffeted him. One of the most vile things I think that you could ever do to a person is to spit in their face. Hail, King of the Jews. Did you see that? Right in his eye. Did you like that, Your Highness? They continued to rail on him. They smote him on the head with a bamboo-like reed. They pulled his beard from his face. I can't imagine how that would feel as the skin breaks loose. Blood coming from the top of his head and now from the bottom of his face. They lashed him 39 times with a whip tethered to bone and sharp stones. It said that it was long enough that it would wrap around the body. It wasn't just across the back. It would wrap around the body and cling to the stomach and chest area of the body. And then they would rip it away. It would rip the skin from the torso of the body, exposing the inner organs. 39 times. By the time they were done, his major organs were hanging out of the chest cavity, somewhere around his waistline. And then he was made to carry his own cross through the narrow streets of Israel. I've been to the old city of Jerusalem many times, and I've walked that path. The Catholics call it the Via Dolorosa. I don't believe it's the exact path that Jesus took, because I don't believe that Jesus was crucified where the Catholics think he was crucified. One of the things that shows that to me is when you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's called. It's the most holy place for Catholics. They believe that's where Jesus was prepared, and there's a stone down on the floor, and they come and they wipe cloths on there and they kiss it, and they think that's where he was prepared. And you go to the right, and there's a little walkway up, and there's supposedly a rock surface there. And you go, and there's a plastic box. And people reach down, and they try to touch the rock that's in that box, but there's no way. It's such a perfect picture of Catholicism. They get close, but they can't touch Calvary. And then you go and you walk into another room, and over where they believe is the burial site of Jesus Christ, there's a monument there. You go in and it's dark, and there's deep incense, and it's just gaudy, and it's a horrific feeling place. And I tell people when we go, I say, listen, I'm going to take you there, and you're not going to like it. You're going to hate it. You're going to wish I didn't take you there, but I want to show you the difference between where we believe Jesus was buried and this place. We later take them. The last place we go is to Gordon's tomb, where I believe Jesus was buried. And it's a bright place, and it's a beautiful place, and it's a quiet place. It's described just as the Bible describes it. They made him carry his cross through those narrow streets. Those narrow streets are often uphill. There's people everywhere. When we go today, there's actually cars that try to drive through those streets while thousands of people are trying to make their way through and trying to buy goods in their stores on both sides. And here comes Jesus carrying that cross. And they find one to help him because the weight becomes too great and he falls beneath it. They took him to a place called Golgotha. I've been there. One of the neatest things that ever was allowed to me, Dr. Thompson took me to Israel when I was very young. We'd been in Canada for just a few years, and he said, I want to take you. And so we went. And one night after supper, and I've continued to do this in every group that I take, he took just usually a handful of people, but he took me this time. He said, come on, we're going to go for a walk. And we left the hotel, and we walked, you know, for about a half hour. And we got to an Arab bus station. And we walked behind it, and he said, here it is. Here it is. And I said, here's what? He said, this is it. I said, this is what? He said, this is Calvary. I said, Dad, this isn't Calvary. It's a bus station. I said, there's no monument here. There's nothing to mark this. And he said, son, I want you to know that when Jesus died, it wasn't a glorified thing. I want you to know that this Arab world and this Jewish world that lives here, they don't care about the crucifixion of Jesus. He said, in fact, this is a very real picture of what would have happened. He said, you see that road out there? He said, that's the road to Damascus. That goes from Jericho to Damascus. That's one of the main roads that runs through this country. He said, and people would have walked that in great number. He said, you see over there? There's a Damascus gate that leads into the city. He would have come up through the city and out of that gate and up to this hill. And here's where they would have crucified him. And in the daylight, in the morning, you'll see what looks like the place of a skull, the face of a skull. And I've got to tell you, it does. And we stood there and we prayed and he put his arm around me. I began to weep to think, this is where Jesus died for me. This is where he gave his life for me, his life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be? What a memory. That should have been more than enough for any man to bear, but then we are told, and then they crucified him. They crucified him. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35, the very first word says, and they crucified him. I don't know that any of us could ever really fathom what that means. What we see in the paintings and depictions could never really, really capture what happened there with Jesus. The only act of humanity we see is in verse 34, when they offered him vinegar mingled with gall. This was to stupefy the senses. It was often given to those who were crucified to render them insensible to the pains of death. Gall was made from myrrh. Remember what they brought to Jesus, the wise men? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think giving us a picture of what was to come in the life of Jesus Christ. And they mixed that vinegar, that aged wine, as it were, in that very acidic state, and they mix it with that myrrh, and they offer it to Jesus, and he denies it. He does not take it. Jesus, knowing, would not drink, enduring the full extent of the agony of the cross, knowing that he had to pay the full price of our sin, The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And we're here tonight, and we were here this morning, and we'll come again next week, and we'll read this Bible, and we'll pray because we believe Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sin. And we're here tonight to celebrate that. We're here tonight to glorify in that. We're here tonight to be thankful for that. Why do we go to church? Why do you go week after week after week? Because we realize that somebody did something for us that nobody else could do. One of the things that I love about America, and I do love America, I love my country. One of the things I love about America is how much you love your soldiers. That's one of the differences between Canada and the United States, Christina. How many soldiers do you know in Canada? Not very many, if any. We have a very small military force. We're a very peaceful nation. We're a small populace of people. And we have a big brother that lives just south of us who's willing to pay the bill. But you love your soldiers. You honor them. You respect them. You pay tribute to them. Why? Because they go to do something that you can't do. They go to die in your place. When I see U.S. military, I go up to them and I say, listen, I'm Canadian. But I want to thank you for your service. Because our countries have fought together in the First and Second World War, Afghanistan, Korea, side by side. We have a great relationship. And I want to thank you for being prepared to lay down your life for mine. And every time I see them, I think of Jesus laying down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid it down, the Bible says. He offered it up so that we could have a freedom tonight to come to church and openly declare the name of Jesus Christ. Some of those things are being challenged in our countries today. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad that you've got a church that has stood. I'm glad you've got a pastor who has stood in a time when many have backed off. God bless you for that. Having been tortured so severely, Jesus falls beneath the weight of the cross, and they now nail him to that cross. Two pieces of wood. They stretch out his hands and they drive a nail into the base of his hand. Many think into the palms, but the weight of the body would tear through that hand very quickly. At the base of the hands, those bones that support it. And they would take his feet and they would put his feet on what's called the mercy seat. A little piece of wood at the bottom of the cross so that they could push up and get a little bit of air to breathe. And they nail him. Can you imagine those metal stakes as they go through, ripping through the flesh and the sinews and the tendons and the bone? And they cross his feet and they do it again. Can you imagine what he felt as they did that? His torso torn apart and the major organs now protruding onto his waist. While the Lord Jesus Christ, innocent of any crime, arms extended back and almost immovable. Motion gave violent pain to his hands and his feet and his back that had been whipped and torn. Wounds exposed to the air brought violent inflammation, increasing intensity of the suffering. Free circulation of the blood was prevented. More blood was carried out of the arteries than could be returned to the veins, resulting in a great increase in the veins of the head, producing excruciating migraines. Intense pressure in the blood vessels produced inexpressible misery. There was no relaxation and no rest. There was no prospect of death. And as Jesus hung on that cross, the weight upon his lungs began to suffocate him. Blood pooling up, probably around his heart and pouring out of his body. And with excruciating pull, he would rise up. Pushing upon the nails of his feet, pulling on his hands, tearing at the skin, getting just a little bit of air to carry on. The sufferer tied was commonly able to endure 3 to 7 days on the cross. Christ's death was so expiated by the intense sufferings of his heart, his bearing of our grief and the carrying of our sorrows and making atonement for the sins of the world, causing him to die in ours. In the presence of all this, they watched him there, and unimaginably, we see, second of all tonight, they cast lots. Not only did they crucify him, they cast lots. Look at verse 35 to 37. It says, and parted his garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. When we see the pictures, we often see Jesus raised way up into the air. I have to tell you that in my study, it seems that they only would have been just a few feet off of the ground. Taking that cross and dropping it into a hole, separating the joints of the body, rising up, pushing on its feet to gasp for air, they sit at the feet of Jesus. And what do they do? Who wants his coat? Oh, you got a 7. Let me have a turn. Oh, you got a 9. Let me have a turn. You got 12. You win. You know what that envisioned? Here's your grandma. She's dying. She's in the hospital. She's lying in the bed. She's still somewhat coherent. And the family gathers around and says, well, grandma's going to die. Who wants her lamps? Who wants grandma's ring? And grandma's there in the bed watching as the family begins to part her things out, knowing that she's going to die. You would never do that. You would never do that. You wouldn't do that to somebody you didn't know. And here these soldiers very carelessly, ruthlessly begin to say, listen, I want his vesture. I want his coat. And they played games at the foot of the cross where a man was dying and tortured. They cast lots, they threw the dice, they played games at that foot of the cross. While Jesus hanging just a few feet above them, they gambled for his worldly possessions. Imagine doing that. That being done, they sat and watched him there in agony and suffering. I'm not the kind of person that likes to see things suffer. I tried hunting a little bit when I was a kid, and I got a 12-gauge shotgun. And I went out and I went rabbit hunting. And I thought, this is going to be great sport. And I saw a rabbit and I shot, but I didn't hit it completely. I hit it a little bit and that little rabbit began to scream. I don't know if you've ever heard it. If you've heard a rabbit die, it sounds just like a little baby crying for its mother. And as a 17-year-old boy, I couldn't stand it. I listened as it screamed and it screamed and it screamed. And I went over and I killed it to put it out of its misery. I never went rabbit hunting again because I couldn't get that sound out of my mind. Here's Jesus struggling. Jesus dying. Jesus tortured. And they sat and they watched at the foot of that cross. They watched and he went through his agony. They watched callously as Jesus died. Blood pouring out of his body. His face beaten and bewildered. The Bible tells us that you couldn't tell if it was a man, woman, beast. How brutal they were. He's bruising. Migraine headaches. Every muscle is on fire. And he pulls himself up. And they watch, playing games at the foot of the cross. As the body of the Savior fails to function, heaven answers back. Oblivious to what it is that they had done, we finally see those same soldiers as they convicted, cowered. In a night like darkness, the Spirit of God left that human body and Jesus cried out, it is and he died. And all the while, they played games at the foot of the cross. If you turn over to verse 54 of chapter 27, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. These tough men, these men who had agonized Jesus, these men who had done unthinkable things to him, these men who laughed and mocked, these men who tossed the dice, these men who said, I'll take his vesture, those men that played the games at the foot of the cross, feared greatly. Jesus, without ever casting any cursing upon them, any hardship upon them. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when heaven responded to the death of the Savior, those big, tough Roman soldiers feared greatly. They recognized the severity of what they had done. This was the Son of God. We could almost hate and despise them. But I say to you that we're often not much better. You say, what do you mean, preacher? We weren't there. We didn't do that. For having read and heard and accepted and recognized and remembered these very things, even we who are here, are often found playing games at the foot of the cross. Let's be honest tonight. How many of us as Christians have taken time in this year to be active in our soul winning efforts? How many here have said, listen, Jesus died for me and I need to live for him every day. I need to live more for him every day. I need to be in this book. I need to be on my knees. I need to be living for him. Do we not play games at the foot of the cross when we refuse to tell the loss of Christ and what he did for all? You see, the Roman soldiers had no idea what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they're doing, but we do know because we've read the story and we have the history and we have the place and we do make the visit and we come to church and we hear the preaching and we get the teaching and we have the understanding. And I want to tell you, much of Christianity today is playing a game. This country, my country, this world is going to hell faster than I've ever seen. Could I tell you that when I was here as a 21-year-old boy, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, people came forward and got saved and got baptized, and the first two rows had to be cleared out, and young people stood on the side so that those that are getting saved could have a place so they could get their names and record it. And listen, I don't diminish that we had a 9-year-old girl saved here today. Praise God for that. But I'm telling you, there was a day when more people came and more people got saved and more people got baptized. What happened to that day? Is it the fault of a world that doesn't know? Or of Christians who just don't seemingly care as much? Because they laughed at us. And we knocked on their doors and they said they wouldn't come. And we ran a bus route and we used to have 100, but now we can only get 50. And we got into a place where we just didn't want to be laughed at anymore. And made fun of at school. Or on the ball team. Do we not really play games at the foot of the cross when we miss church for family fun and sports events and physical relaxation? Are we not playing games at the foot of the cross when we neglect to read and memorize this holy book? Do we not play games at the foot of the cross when we bend our knee for just a few moments a day in prayer to thank God for what he's done in our lives? When we come to the altar only to rise unchanged or maybe changed for just an hour or two? And we go right back to that sin that we've confessed. Do we not play games at the foot of the cross when we mock the preaching, the standards, and the instruction of God's man? When we strive to amass millions here and neglect the fortunes of heaven? Do we not play games at the foot of the cross when we devote more time to the things of earth than we do of eternity? Do we not play games at the foot of the cross when we say revival, but we live defeat? America needs Jesus more than ever before. We have a generation of young people who've been taught over the last 50 years, there is no God. It's evolution. There is no God. That's nonsense. There is no God. Somebody's telling you a story. There is no God. If you believe that, you're a fool. And they've bought it. And they've bought it. And we of Christians have sat back and said, we're defeated, we've lost, we can't win that battle. I'm telling you, we better get back and start telling people, there is a God, there's a great God, there's a holy God, there's a Jesus who endured all things for you. Don't Don't be afraid of what COVID can do. Be afraid of what the devil can do to you. Snatch your soul away. Listen, I'm telling you tonight, we need to get back to telling people about Christ. We need to get back to personal evangelism. We can't leave it for the preacher. Listen, I'm excited that you're going to have an Easter program. I'm thrilled you're having an Easter program. But if you think inviting people to an Easter program so that the preacher can preach to them is personal evangelism, you're wrong. You need to get to them before they come here and say, listen, now you're going to hear a story, and here's what the story is all about, and take them to Matthew chapter 27 and go through that story and say, listen, they're going to portray for you in music what took place 2,000 years ago in a place called Israel, in a place called Golgotha, what Jesus did for you. And they're going to come and they're going to already know the story. They're already going to know the words. They're already going to know that there's a hope. Don't leave it for the preacher. That's our job. Don't play games with the foot of the cross. How about tonight we say, Lord, things are going to change. I see myself. Oh, it's Wednesday night, and man, sure is cold. It's Wednesday night, and man, I'm tired. There's a guy at work. I've known him for a number of years, and I've never given him the gospel. The preacher's called and said that we need some help at the church. Our nation's a mess. We're heading in a direction that we don't want to go. Yahtzee. Yahtzee. Folks, I think we've been playing games at the foot of the cross for the last number of years. And it's time to put the game away and realize the seriousness of what Jesus did for us, because we've been playing games at the foot of the cross.